Morning, brothers and sisters. It's a blessing to be together today. As we move towards fall, I'm just enjoying this lovely weather and just a joy to be able to spend the Lord's Day together like this. We're truly blessed. And this morning, you'll see this up here. I think our phone line's been struggling some, so we're going to see if this will work. People have been calling in, have been having a hard time hearing, so I don't know if this is any better for those of y'all listening in, but hopefully it is. This morning I had a message on my heart. Let's see if I can find a marker for it. Here, I'm going to write it down on the board. I've called it sound speech. And that comes from the book of Titus chapter 2. We'll read that here after a bit. Sound speech and informal expressions. Did I get that spelled right? We doing okay? All right. All the double checking there. So before we read the scripture for this morning, why don't we just take a moment and let's kneel together. Those of you who are able, let's just kneel together in reverence before the Lord. Father, we bow as is so fitting before your boundless majesty. We quiet our hearts before you. We adore you, Lord. Thank you that you are the great shepherd, that great shepherd of the sheep. We thank you for your great power, your great gentleness, your great love. And Lord, we just delight to be the sheep of your pasture. What a blessing, Lord. We love this beautiful fall weather. It's just blessings on every hand. We love the saints. We are so thankful for this day to be able to spend some time with your people around the Word of God. And Father, as we consider this passage today on sound speech, Father, we pray that your Word would illuminate our minds. And the Lord, that you would bring that illumination through the means of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you'd fill me with the Spirit of God as we seek to speak your word today. Bless this time that we share together. Edify us. Build us up. Lord, give wisdom. Lord, there's maybe a few touchy things that I feel I should say today, and I pray that you give me wisdom how to do those things in grace and in graciousness, that we could all be edified and no one would be needlessly offended. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. We're going to be reading 8 verses here. Titus chapter 2. We're going to see if we can read these 8 verses. As we consider the message in front of us this morning, sound speech and informal expressions. So for the first part here, we're going to be focusing in on sound speech. And then towards the end, maybe we'll talk a bit about a few informal expressions that I might would like to touch on. So here we are thinking about sound speech. And as we go through this passage, these 8 verses, notice how much of this has to do with speaking as we read this. I've sometimes listened to a sermon where the brother preaching would read a scripture and I wasn't sure what he was getting at. Like, where are we going with this scripture? So in this scripture here, we're wanting to note about speech and speaking here in these 8 verses. And see how it keeps coming up here in these 8 verses. All right, reading in Titus 2, verses 1 through 8. It says, "But speak thou." Right there, right out the gate, we see we're talking about speaking. "But speak thou, Titus, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine," sound teaching. And that as often happens in using speech as well. "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience." So many of those character qualities come out in our lives through our speech, do they not? "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers." How do you falsely accuse us? With your speech. "Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That's through speech. We're talking today about sound speech. Teachers of good things that they may teach. We're talking about speech here. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Verse 6, young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Titus, I want you to demonstrate what this looks like, a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. In verse 8, we come into our phrase for the title here, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So we're gonna focus in ourselves this morning here on this verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. And that word speech there, you've all heard of the word logos. I talked to a Greek scholar this morning to try to get my pronunciation right, because I'm always nervous about mispronouncing things. And the truth is that nobody this day lived back then when they spoke that language, so we're always going to do a little bit of guessing about how they actually said it. But it seems like logos would be the way they would pronounce that word there. The Greek word for speech, the sound speech that Paul is encouraging Timothy to have, is the word logos. And it's interesting because this word logos comes up in the New Testament 330 times. 330, let's say that together, 330 times. That's a lot of time. This word logos comes up in the New Testament. Well, so we're talking about the heart of God is for us to have sound speech, sound logos. And I'm going to read here. You don't need to turn to these scriptures, but I'm going to read to you 14 scriptures that have the word logos in them. And then it's going to be a little bit of a classroom setting for just a moment here. And when I read that verse, I want you to be thinking, which one of these words is from the Greek word logos? And then after each verse, I'm going to let you see if you can pick that word out. Okay? So be free. I want you to participate here. So I'm going to read the verse. You see if you can figure out which one is logos in this. Okay. Ready? Listen carefully. We're going to look at 14 instances of logos in the New Testament. Again, the whole issue is we're learning about sound speech this morning. Sound logos. All right, here we go. Matthew 5:37 says, "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Who wants to guess? Just call it out. What? Communication. Excellent. Excellent. A plus. That word communication is the Greek word logos. "But let your logos be yea, yea, nay, nay." That sounds speech. Here's another one. Matthew 12. This one here is for y'all anybody here under the age of 12 is going to get to guess this one. All your older ones can't do this one. Under the age of 12, listen up. Matthew 12 says in verse 37, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Anybody under 12 want to tell us, what do you think the Greek word? Yes? You got it. That's right. Words. A plus. That word, let me see if I can read it. "For by your logos you will be justified, and by your logos you'll be condemned." All right, over on this side. Matthew 7:28. "And she answered and said unto him," this is going to be a little harder, I'm not sure, there's different English words that would sound this way, but listen carefully, on this side over here. "And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs eat under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter." Which word? Saying. That's exactly right. For this logos, something this woman said affected her daughter. Sound speech. For this saying, for this logos, something came out of this woman's mouth, and Jesus said, because of what came out of your mouth, because of that logos, your daughter is healed. Sound speech. All right. This is wide open again. Luke 4:22. Whoever wants to guess at this one. And this is Luke 4:22. "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Who? Yes, there you go. Words. The gracious words. And that, brothers and sisters, is sound speech. This is Jesus speaking, and he's having gracious logos. Gracious words. That is sound speech. Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight. Speech. Excellent. Ephesians 4, 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Communication. Excellent. That was that. That's the word there. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Ephesians 5, 6. So let's have this side over here. See if y'all can get this one. Oh, this will be easy. So it's not really, it won't be hard at all. Ephesians 5, 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Words. Excellent. You are Greek scholars. Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Which word? Speech. Neither at any time, this is 1 Thessalonians 2:5, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor yet a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Words. I'm going to skip a few here. I will read them to you. You don't have to guess. I'll tell you which ones they are. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word. That's the word logos. In conversation, and charity, and spirit, and faith, and purity. Here's what I want you to listen for. This might be trip you up a little bit. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Can you pick it out? It's not answer. That's good. That's a very good guess. Reason. That's it. Yes. So if you're given a reason, you're putting something into logos. Sound speech. Sound reason. Thank you, Jonathan. All right, 2 Peter 2:3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words. That's feigned logos. That's not sound speech. Feigned words make merchandise of you whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not. John 3, we're coming to the very end here of this section. John 3, I'm sorry, 3 John 1:10 says, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, malicious logos. And finally, Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the logos of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. It's amazing. This word that God is calling us to have sound speech, sound logos, and this is powerful in our lives. We'll get to that a little bit later. Maybe I'll just hold off on that. But let's think a little bit now before we go further. Let's think a little bit about sound speech. So we've been talking about speech and logos, building a context and a concept for that idea in Scripture. But now I want to think a little about the word sound. If you could give me a definition for sound, what would it be? Somebody help me out. What would your definition of sound be? Solid. Solid, yes, that's good. Without blemish. Good. Any other thoughts? We're just helping to... Holistic. Wholesome. Wholesome, yes. The idea that I get in the Strong's Concordance is the idea of healthy. And that's what kind of all these things feed into that idea. But healthy. So think about healthy speech. It means healthy that is well in body and figuratively true in doctrine. For example, this comes up in John 5, verse 9. It says, and immediately the man was made whole. Remember the one who was there laying by the pool and couldn't move? And when Jesus interacted with him, suddenly the man was made whole. He was made healthy. That's the same sound speech. And then I want to think a bit about this. It says here, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Cannot be condemned. You know, and that word only comes up one time in the New Testament, which is interesting. But it simply means unblameable, not to be censored. As remember what Pilate said about Jesus? What did he say? I find no fault in him. This is what God is calling us. When people look at our speech, brothers and sisters, could it be said of me? Could it be said of you? I find no fault in him. That is sound speech. That's what the Scripture is calling a sound speech that cannot be condemned. And then it talks about that he that is of the contrary part, there in verse 8, may be ashamed. Now that's interesting. In a good sense, that means to respect. In other words, that somebody would be able to respect you. Somebody who wanted to assassinate your character and pull you down, when they actually analyze your speech, they realize what they had left in their heart for you was respect because of your healthy logos, your healthy speech. Nothing evil to say of you, nothing foul, nothing flawed. And some of y'all were down there on Friday, and you met our friend Matt Gross down there. And, you know, he was telling me there on Friday about how his granny took him to a church, old-time Holiness church there. And he remembered there as, this is probably a good solid 40 years ago, think about the sound speech. We're thinking about sound speech that cannot be condemned, having no evil thing to say of you. But he was sharing with me how that he was there in this church, and he noticed this one woman that fell to the floor under what was thought to be the power of the Spirit of God, and lay there on the floor and shook like a leaf in the wind. And it just seemed like there was just a tremendous spirit of something going on there. And he was marveling at that as a young man going to church with his grandmother. And then he happened to go by this woman's house a few days later. And he heard her yelling and cussing her husband out. And in his little mind, little young teenager, whatever he was, there was a serious dissonance that occurred. What is really going on here? This woman who seemed to be so much under the influence of the Spirit of God, now it seems to be under a very, very different spirit. Sound speech, brothers and sisters, is not going to be that way. And it's tragic how often when we don't practice sound speech, that all of our efforts, this woman had discredited herself with my friend. Like, whatever she had was no longer very impressive to him. There was a flaw there. There was something evil to say of her. I think you remember the story about the people, it was the draft and the war. There was a war and a draft. Maybe it was World War II, I forget. It was Vietnam. But you remember the young man lined up there to file as conscientious objectors? You remember the story? And there was one young man was in the line waiting for his turn to sign up as a conscientious objector. And he got in a conversation with somebody who happened to be in line in front of him. And he was sharing about, I forget, somehow they're talking about the neighbor's animals getting out in the garden. And I think this is just purely coming by memory here. And the young man, you know, he let himself really get into the moment and really feel how unjust this was that the animals were out and destroying the garden and all this. And he said, you know, I forget, but the idea was I would show them, you know, my fist or let them, you know, something to the effect of, you know, how was that? Somebody remember it better? What would he say? Anybody remember? Diane, do you remember? That was, yeah, some sort of serious, yes. Okay, I don't remember the exact details. Whatever it was a not a very non-resistant kind of comment about how to solve this neighborly problem. And I think when the time came up he came up there to sign off on that he was a conscientious objector, the man pulled out a badge or whatever and said, "I'm sorry, but you're obviously not non-resistant. You'll be reporting for duty." And so what it is, you know, an unguarded moment. How many times? I mean, because here, when we're up front speaking or whatever, when somebody's really got us on the spot, I think we weigh our words carefully and we try to have sound speech. But what about those times, those unguarded moments? That's where many, many times we end up discrediting ourselves. Lord, help us to have sound speech that cannot be condemned, having no evil thing to say. Somebody who's around you on those unguarded moments, all they ever heard was gracious words proceeding out of your mouth. You know, I want to think more about the ultimate example of sound speech. We've already read this one scripture. I want to read it again because now we'd like to turn our idea away from logos and all that and just think about Jesus as our example of sound speech. I want to read you a few scriptures. You just follow along here if you want, or just listen in, however you want to do this. But think about our ultimate example in sound speech. Luke 4:22, "And all bear him witness," talking about Jesus, "and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" You know, how would our homes look, brothers and sisters, if we had the words of Jesus coming from our mouth? What if gracious words proceeded from our mouth? How would that look to your sister? You know, young man, and when you're talking to your sister and she's got under your hide, as it were, and has irritated you or something hasn't gone right, how would it look if Jesus were your sister's brother? What kind of gracious words would come out of his mouth? How would that look, sister, if that pesky little brother of yours, you know, what if he had Jesus for his sister? What kind of words would he hear? They took note of this. It said, what does it say here? They wondered at the gracious words. Does it ever happen in your home where siblings wonder, like, that's amazing. That's a gracious word. In spite of all the provocation, everything that's on its head right now, there'd be plenty of opportunity to be in the flesh, to whine, to complain, to grumble. And they're hearing gracious words come out of your mouth. How would this look in our homes? Husbands, wives, children. Isn't this Aaron's son? They marvel at the gracious words that proceed. Sorry. But you know what I'm saying? It's like Jesus was just the son of Joseph. They didn't expect anything. But isn't this? And so what if that just that divine nature could so be in our hearts? Isn't this Henry's son? You know? Wouldn't that be a blessing? It's like, what? There's obviously something going on here. Gracious words. That's sound speech, brothers. That is the example. That is the ultimate example Jesus sets before us. We have a wonderful example to pattern ourselves after. Here's another scripture I want to read to you. Luke 15, verse 1. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." There was something about the way Jesus talked that sinners wanted to come and listen. There was something in the way he spoke that offered people who had really messed up their lives and had made horrible and tragic mistakes in their decisions. There's something about when Jesus spoke, there was a glimmer of hope. This is sound speech. And is that what people hear when they hear us talking? This hope begin to rise in the heart, and there's just a drawing. I'm not sure what you have, but I need some of that. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. This is the great example is. Luke 21, verses 37 through 8. "In the day he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the Mount of Olives, that was called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him in the And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him." There was something about the way this man spoke that they wanted to hear. John chapter 7, I believe it was because of his sound speech. John chapter 7, verse 45, it says, "Then came the officers unto the chief priests." These are the ones who were sent out to go bring Jesus back. "They came back to the chief priests and Pharisees and said unto him, why have you not brought him? And the officers answered, never a man spake like this man." Brothers and sisters, that is our example. That is who we ultimately should aspire to be like. Don't stoop to try to be like some man. Aspire to be like Jesus. And they said of him, his sound speech, never a man spake like this man. John chapter 14, verse 10 says, Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So Jesus didn't speak of himself. Jesus didn't just pass off a careless comment. He made sure that his Father would be pleased with what he was about to say. That's sound speech, brothers and sisters. You know, listen to Jesus. He's our example. Listen to him offer hope to the hopeless and healing to the sin-sick heart. Hear his sincerity in preaching the word. Hear his kindness when he speaks to children. Sound speech. He the great example is. Hear his compassionate words of practical wisdom to the parents of that little 12-year-old girl that he raised to life. He said, Give her something to eat. I mean, here was somebody who had like all the power of the universe under his control, but he was so practical. Hear that. Hear Jesus firmly rebuke the hypocrites. Hear him answer. Actually, you won't hear him, but meditate upon it. Hear him answer not a word when he suffered for others' sins. This is our pattern of sound speech. This is our role model. This is the one that we should fix our gaze upon. In the words of the old hymn, "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer." I want to take a few moments in this next section here and ponder a bit about the wonderful upbuilding power that our words have. As we think about sound speech here this morning, do you know what kind of power your words have? It's quite something. The spoken word. I mean, Jesus, God the Father, when the world was created, it was by the spoken word. And the words that we speak still have tremendous impact on one another today. You know, Brother Andrew, was it last Sunday? Talked a lot about one anothering. And a lot of one anothering, it happens sometimes with a towel and a rag and a bucket of water. It does. But you know what a lot of one anothering comes down to? Speaking, exhorting one another, consider, you know, there's just so much to this sound speech and how it could impact our lives. We want to think about the power, the upbuilding power of words. I'm going to read you a lot of scriptures from Proverbs here. So buckle your seatbelt. This is going to be a pretty fast move through Proverbs here. But you want to think with me and pay special attention to the upbuilding power of our words. Proverbs 15:7 says, "The lips of the wise disperse knowledge." That's sound speech. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. Proverbs 16:21, "The heart of the wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning." There's something about a right way to communicate that helps people learn. That's sound speech. Ecclesiastes 10:12 says, "The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious." Gracious. Are your and my words gracious? If so, we're on the course to sound speech. Proverbs 10:11 says, "The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life." Amen. That's sound speech. A well of life. Are your words a well of life? But violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Proverbs 10:21, "The lips of the righteous feed many." Isn't that a blessing? Yeah. Think about that. Sound speech. The lips of the righteous feed many. Proverbs 10:31, "The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life." A tree of life. A wholesome tongue. That's sound speech. "Righteous lips are the delight of kings. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones." That's sound speech. "A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Did you know that life is in the power of the tongue? That's a tremendous, tremendous reality. Here's one more from Proverbs, or at least on this page here. Yes. "A word fitly spoken." That's sound speech. "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." the other side is also true. Just as our words have amazing power to build up, to strengthen, and to give life, they also have the same opposite potential to destroy and to bring death. The Bible says in Proverbs 26, verse 18, as a madman that casteth fire, brands, arrows, and death. How many of those people do you want to show up at your house throwing firebrands in the house? Anybody from the fire department? How good of an idea is that? Not good at all. There's tremendous damage that comes with throwing firebrands, arrows, and death. So is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and then saith, am I not in sport? I'm just teasing. That's not sound speech. Proverbs 7, we're talking about the destructive power of words now. We're switching it around. Think about the destructive power of words. Proverbs 7, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. Not sound speech. Proverbs 11:9, a hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. It doesn't take a bow and arrow. It doesn't take a sword. It doesn't take a gun. With your mouth, unsound speech, you can destroy your neighbor. Proverbs 12:13 says, the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. So literally, somebody, you know what a snare is like. It gets around your neck and it's over. But people are done that way by their own words. Tremendous destructive power of words. A soft answer turns away wrath. That's the good side. But grievous words stir up anger. Destructive power of words. He that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. You can end a relationship by unsound speech. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. On this whole thing of the destructive power of our words, there was a kind of a subcategory that came to my attention in reading through Proverbs, and that is the area of too much talking. You know, that can, if you talk too much, that can be destructive. Proverbs 10:19, we're talking about sound speech here. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. So think about it. If you're the person who's always just haggity, 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 the Scripture says something about that. There's a very, very good chance that there's some sin going on. So can we just take that in our hearts and just challenge ourselves? Some of us need to work on the other side, okay? And some of us are just cowardly and don't speak up like we should, okay? So there, I got you for both sides, all right? Is that all right? Okay. Proverbs 15 says, the heart of the righteous studieth the answer, and here's the part of too much talking, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. It's just like you open a big floodgate and just rumbles out, just flows out. That's the mouth of the wicked. Proverbs 17 says this, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. You know, sometimes you realize, zip, best thing I can do here is zip. That's what it says. He that hath knowledge spareth his word. You realize there's a time you don't need to say everything that comes to your mind. And it goes on to say, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted as wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Let me tell you something. Anybody here struggle with feeling like you've got a bad reputation that you can't overcome? You can raise your hand if you want to. Okay. But anybody else? No. But seriously, this will do favors for you. Listen, I know I'm talking to somebody out there, okay? There's somebody here this morning that feels like, you know, I can never over, and it's not Rich, okay? Rich has got a good reputation. That's why I could do that to him. But there's somebody out here that feels like, try as you might, you can never get over your reputation. Let me tell you something. Zip it up. Zip it up. Just learn to listen a while. Stop babbling all the time. Crackling of thorns. Racket. Zip it up. Listen. 6 months of that, you have a new reputation. Try it out. Let me know how it went. even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted as wise. Now here's a very, very serious scripture. Y'all ready for this one? Proverbs 29:20 says, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words?" He's going to need some extra accountability in his life. Now, what does it say? A man who's hasty in his words, what does it say? Somebody help me out. There's more hope for a fool. And if you read through Proverbs, a fool is a very, very bleak picture. You don't want that label over your life, fool. But a fool ranks higher. There's more hope of a fool, brothers and sisters, than a man who's hasty with his words. And so sound speech, brothers and sisters, if we boil this down, sound speech, Jesus always double-checked. So how do you feel about this, Father? He was not hasty with words. One example he is for us. Here's one more scripture along this line of too much talking or being quick to speak. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but the wise man keepeth it till afterwards." You know, I don't know how you feel, but yeah, there should be some times where you just realize, now's probably not the right time to say that. And you just don't. It's a wise man. That's sound speech. Bless you for that. Okay. I don't know if I could do this without giving just one of my little pet hobby horses. That's what it is. Hobby horse. And that's this three words that I like. It's my hobby horse. There's three life-giving words. We're talking about sound speech here today. There's three life-changing words. Anybody want to tell me what they are? These are my hobby horse. You should know it. Andrew knows it. What is it? Three life-changing words. Think about it. Here they are. Ready for them? I am sorry. These words, if you can make them a part of your vocabulary, this should be a children's lesson. But all of us are more or less just different ages of children here. But some of us have a very hard time saying those words, especially the men. I mean, we would rather go out and buy a bouquet of roses. We'd rather do a lot of things than lower ourselves to say, "I'm sorry." Because you know what that means when you say you're sorry? It means you most likely were wrong. It means you were wrong. And we just don't like being wrong. It's harder on our tower. You know, we'd rather do a kind deed and make up for, I was short on my temper there. I whined, I grumbled. So I'm going to go do something nice for Mom. Go do something nice. I'm not against that. Please do that. But what else should you do? Three words that will change your life. I'm sorry. If you can get to where you can say those things. Brother said, this is a part of sound speech, is learning to just say, "I'm sorry." There's a thing that keeps us from it, and that is this. I call it the "I didn't mean to" complex. That gets a lot of us on that one. And I think I have it because I've seen it in some people who are related to me. And so I'm assuming that I have it too. But I watched this happen one day. There was a child running by, and another child, I think y'all have heard me talk about this, but it just etched it in my memory from that time forth. And another child was sitting there on the chair, no evil intent, but just relaxing. The foot was out front, and the other child was running down the hallway. And just like that, you know what happened? They tripped over the foot and sprawled all over the hallway, crying. You know how it is when you trip. It's terrible. I mean, I can't believe somebody would do that, trip you up like that. Crying and just looking for you know, good old time justice, you know, and at the very least, apology. And in this case, the child who was sitting there and had their foot had gotten away, I just noticed a big resistance to saying "I'm sorry," because in this child's heart of hearts, they knew that they didn't mean to. They had done nothing intentionally wrong, and that's where we hang up a lot of times. Is that if I didn't mean to hurt you, then I don't have nothing to apologize for. But I would like to suggest to us and plead with us that whether we intended to do anything right, wrong or not has very little to do with it. I think it's okay. It's okay to be man enough, I'm going to say man enough, to apologize for something you didn't do. Now, I didn't say that you need to say, "Yes, I tried to trip you." That would not be true. But you can say, "I'm sorry that I tripped you," even if you didn't mean to. Or if you're like me, I've hurt a lot of people in my life. I don't mean to, but I'm trying to learn. If I hurt you, I still want to be willing to say I'm sorry, even if I know in my heart of hearts that I was just trying to be nice. And that's a hard lesson to learn. But it's part of sound speech. And I want to encourage us in that. even if you didn't mean to. Brothers and sisters, this could really help our homes and our relationships if we could just get more free about, from our hearts, saying, I'm sorry. Somebody reacts to you. You did something, and you did it in the genuineness of your heart. You tried to ask the innocent question. Hey, and just a caring question. And somebody reacts. Does that ever happen to you? It's okay to say, I'm sorry. Somehow I must have said something wrong there. I'm sorry. Can you, you know, and just that kind of just, those three words will change our lives. Life-changing words. Let's be free to say those words often. I'm sorry. Let's say it together. I am sorry. One more time. I am sorry. Now, one more thing with that, I've also seen from the observing people that we very quickly, if we learn we have to say those words, we very quickly learn to do something else. What? Yes, that's right. But, yes, we do that. That's it. And we kind of almost undo it right there. It just undoes it. Because the thing is, we don't want to be wrong. We hate it as humans. We don't like to be wrong. But if we can get to the place where just, I'm sorry. I did not mean to do that. I'm so sorry. Another thing we learn to do is we learn how to say it with our mouth to get a parent or somebody off our back. Amen? Any of y'all ever heard this before? We learn how to say it with our mouth. Sorry. Or, I'm sorry. Look the other way. But we're talking about just a genuine, there's a need for a genuine, heartfelt, I'm sorry. So I want to encourage you with that. It's part of sound speech. Incorporate that into your vocabulary. We're going to talk about some informal expressions here in just a moment that we might want to do a little trimming on some of our vocabulary. But we got plenty of room in our vocabulary for those three words. I am sorry. Turn to the scripture with me if you don't mind. This is going to be Matthew 12, verses 36. Matthew 12:36. I want to speak a little bit here about idle words. Idle words before we get into the part of the sermon dealing with informal expressions. Now, when we think here about idle words, the thing I've come to understand by listening to people talk, it seems like most Christians believe that God has a list up in heaven of some words up there that are idle words. And whenever you say one of those words, he'll get his dry erase marker out and put a check mark beside your name. And that adds up over the course of your life. So you try your best to keep from using any words that you think maybe God has on that list of idle words. And so that concept leads us to a bit of debate sometimes about what are idle words. So that's what I kind of hear, but I guess I see something a little different when I read Jesus here. So let's go ahead and read it together, and I'll try to bring a little different perspective on it. It says here, verse 36 of Matthew 12, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words, logos, by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And so I said that three times, didn't I? But anyway, this shows up in a passage here where Jesus is talking about making the tree good and its fruit good, and just basically saying that whatever's in your heart is what's going to come out of your mouth. And he's pleading with us that, to get the heart right, so that what's coming out of our mouth is right. And then that's where he brings in this thing about every idle word that men shall speak. And I guess when I think of this word, when I think of what Jesus meant here by idle words, I think that he means that all of our speech, even when we're supposedly off duty. You know, when you go to court, if you ever had to go to court, people in court, sometimes they have to swear. And whatever they say after they've sworn themselves to tell the truth, then they're held responsible for what they said when they swore to it. But everything else doesn't really matter. You know what I'm saying? That's the world's way of figuring out truth. But what I see Jesus here is saying, there's no time when we're off duty. Right. Your idle words, the things you say in the back of the van on the way home from nursing home, you're going to give account for that. Your conversations late at night over the chess games when the guards are down and the caffeine is up. You're going to give an account for that. It's not that God's got His ear listening. Everything's fine until, oh, there, you said that word. I'll check the box. No. We're talking about a realization that even when you're, quote, just goofing off, you'll give an account. Because even when you're, quote, goofing off, that's still stuff coming out of your heart. And that is how we really know. And that's how God really knows what's going on in there. You know, what you murmured under your breath to your younger sibling when your dad gave the family some direction. Every idle word. And you would have never said that in a public meeting, a testimony meeting, where you talk about your relationship with your dad. You wouldn't have said that. But you said it under your breath to your brother when nobody else was. That's what we're talking. Jesus said all of those kind of comments. That is when your real you is coming out. And you'll give an account for that. And so it's just a call to us. Not so much to fine-tune our vocabulary, even though it's important. We're going to get to that in a minute. But I just wanted to give this paradigm first, because I believe that that's actually helpful. But I suggest that God is not screening our speech for key words that He's going to flag us on, but He's listening to all of our speech, even when we're just playing around. Let's let our Jesus-focused hearts be producing sound speech at any time of the day or night. All right, now, in our final section here of this sermon today, we want to move from the idea of sound speech into considering a few informal expressions. And I want to acknowledge just at this point that we're all on a journey here. And I want to acknowledge, too, that our past experiences in life shape the words that we use. I'm going to bring up a few words today that I know some of you use. And I'm not trying to be harsh or insensitive or even say that I see it all right. You know, I think up until this point, I've been trying to stick really close to Scripture. And as Paul said in the book of Corinthians, chapter 7, he said, "To the rest speak I, not the Lord." Remember that? He said that there. He gave some of his personal recommendations. So that's what we'd like to move into now. So, the rest speak I, not the Lord. But so you're going to hear what I'm saying by that is you're going to hear a bit of my own biases coming in, and I would look at this as an invitation to a discussion. I'm going to mention a few words here today, and some of you are going to say, "Amen, I'm glad you went out on that limb." And some of the rest of you are going to say, "Hey, you're cutting off the branch you're sitting on." So we're going to have some of that today, and that's okay. I look at this as the beginning of a discussion on some of these things, but I still am going to bare my heart. Is that all right? You know, I realize also that language changes over time. And I'm not advocating that we should still be using thee and thou. But there are words that are in vogue. And I remember listening through a course on the English language a number of years ago, and it stood out to me that there were words and selected phrases that people can use to show when they're really in style and really hip. And also a word choices that can use to indicate subtle rebellion. All that happens with a lot of times informal expressions. And I encourage you today to not hear me laying out the law, but rather seek to hear my heart, and I invite dialogue on any particulars that you feel that maybe I'm not seeing correctly. With that in mind, are we okay to proceed? Is that the ground rules established? Okay, all right. The first one's going to be easy, okay? So breathe a sigh of relief. It's going to be easy. I want to talk briefly, and you've heard me talk about this before, but I'm going to say it again because I believe it's important. And this is the word never and always. These are huge words. The question is, in sound speech, am I using them accurately? I always have to do the dishes. Really? I don't think, just being honest with you, I don't think that's sound speech. Unless your house is different than ours. But there is some type of variance, at least every once in a blue moon, there is somebody else who does the dishes. So when you sit there, "I always have to do it," you're wrong. That is not sound speech. I would suggest you could say, "Wow, it seems to me like I do dishes more frequently than anyone else." To me, that is a sound speech. Are we tracking? We're talking about sound speech here this morning. What about this one? You always interrupt me. Now, is that true? I mean, even in the worst of relationships, is that true? I'm going to say it's probably not. And therefore, I don't believe it's sound speech. I think we could do better at being accurate with what we say. Sound speech is accurate speech. Healthy speech is accurate speech. What if you said something like this? It feels to me like you interrupt me often. I think that we're being truthful at that point, right? I'm not saying sweep it under the rug and don't ever address the issues. But when we say always and never like that, I think that it falls in the category of not being sound speech. Plans never seem to work out for us. That was sound speech almost. Plans never work out for us. Now, that's not sound speech. That's just not true. Now, our minds do this funny thing, and we remember all the times that it didn't work out, and so it seems true to us, but it's not. It's not sound speech. You could say something like this. Plans rarely work out the way we plan them to. That's sound speech. I would never do something like that. Well, I don't know. I think that's a big statement you just made there. I would suggest sound speech would say something like, that's something I hope I never do. To me, you're being realistic. We're talking about being realistic and sober in our speech and not making grandiose claims that we don't have no way to know if we're going to deliver on. Sound speech, in touch with reality. Healthy speech. Double check your usage of these words, always and never. And if you're using them a lot, if you're always using the word, you're probably using it incorrectly. So just sound speech, what we're talking about. All right, so another one I want to talk about. Now we're going to move into the area of a little bit of the... That was just kind of the easy way to enter into a kind of a difficult topic. All right, now we're going to take a dive. All right, I'm going to talk a little bit about slang. Slang is the vocabulary of an informal register, common in verbal conversation, but avoided in formal writing. It also sometimes refers to the language generally exclusive to members of particular in-groups in order to establish group identity. Like you know who your people are based on the way they speak. In order to establish group identity and exclude outsiders, or both. Both either to establish identity and exclude outsiders, or one or the other. The word itself came about 18th century and has been defined in multiple ways since its conception. So, in other words, different ways of defining slang, but that gives you a little bit of an idea. So slang, yeah, it's kind of hard to know how to describe it. So that's why I want to go with this thing called informal expressions, because there are some things that we could argue about whether they're really slang or not. And is slang really bad? You know, we could argue about that. But I just want to touch on a few informal expressions and just consider whether it should be part of sound speech or not. The first one I want to talk about is the word cool. Cool. Cool is a great word to describe temperature, as in a cool breeze. No problems. Sound speech. Amen? All right. It also can mean showing no friendliness toward a person or an idea. So if, you know, somebody proposes something and you have a very cool response given to something, that is connected with that temperature thing, and I would say that's part of sound speech. Cool also describes a person with a proud look that David Cooper so aptly pointed out in his classic message, is it a sin to be cool? Because I personally looked at this word cool in that sense as being connected to a proud look, I'm personally at rest with using it in a negative sense, as in, I just want to encourage you to repent of your cool spirit. So far, I feel like we understand what we're talking about. It is a proud look, the cool and proud look, and my understanding are synonymous. And so far, we're still entering on to sound speech. However, I guess where my question comes in is when we use it in a positive way. I guess if I could be honest, that's where I would question whether that's part of sound speech. Like, yeah, I'm cool with that. Cool. I think that this will be something that I think if we want to pursue sound speech, healthy speech. You know, that's the thing about sickness. You know, you can be surviving and just not be doing real well. And so a lot of our talk can maybe have these elements, and it may not be out and out sin. It may not be just really wrong. Is it healthy? That's the question. We're talking about healthy speech. And so I guess I would feel that it'd be better if we used the words for what it meant. And then try to find a better word than cool. You know what I'm saying? So what if you said, hey, I feel really good about that. If somebody gives an idea, rather than saying, I'm cool with that. You know, because I don't know about me, but if I say I'm cool with that, I start moving different. You know what I'm saying? Yes? Yeah, exactly. It's almost like indifference. That's right. Thank you for that. Listen to this word. This is what Grant McCracken said about cool. If status, listen carefully, teenagers. This will be hard to wrap your mind around, but I know you can do it. If status is about standing, cool is about standing free. If status is about standing, cool is about standing free. That's a mouthful. It's a meditation, but there's some real insight there. Cool, this is a man by the name of Marcel Dancy. He wrote a book called Cool, The Signs and Meanings of Adolescence. He said, cool is an age-specific phenomenon defined as a central behavioral trait of teenagerhood. And what we have in our generation is people who don't want to grow out of their teens and out of their coolness. And so it's kind of become part of almost mainstream culture. Everything's cool. I'm cool with this, cool with that. And I want to pull us back from that. I feel like sound speech will avoid that. Is that clear? I hope that I can make that clear. Jesus was not cool. Remember, he's the example of sound speech. Jesus was not cool. He was fervent. He was fervently visiting the doctors and lawyers in the temple, and he was faithfully serving in his home. Jesus was not cool. So I don't feel it's wise to use the term, that word in a positive sense, as I already illustrated. I think the solution is, for these points, I'm going to try to give you a solution. I'm not just going to tell you what not to do. I'm going to try to give you a solution. A solution would be to expand your vocabulary and become a more effective and accurate communicator. It's so much better, brothers and sisters, than being limited about three words. This is a modern teenager today has about three words that can describe something. Hey, how was your evening? It was totally cool. I mean, what have you communicated? There's so little communication that happened there. Learn, brothers and sisters, young people, learn to communicate. Learn to put things into words. Learn to expand your vocabulary. Use a wide range of descriptive, that's sound speech, accurate speech. I would like to hear about your evening. I don't want you to do these little moves in front of me and tell me something that means absolutely nothing to me. I could have known that already. But tell me about your evening. Oh, we had an enjoyable time. We sat around the campfire, had some good fellowship about A, B, and C, and roasted some marshmallows. Okay, now I know what you did. Bless you. Thank you for that. I'm tracking with you now. That's what I want to encourage us to. That kind of sound speech. All right, so that was cool. Now I want to talk about one. I'm going to talk about awesome. Awesome. And I'll just tell you right up front. Brother Denny has influenced me on this one. And he explained to us that awesome comes from the word awe. And some means filled with. And so if something fills you with awe, Psalm 33 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. And the word awe in the Webster's 1828 means fear, mingled with admiration and reverence. As in the Psalms 4, where it says, stand in awe and sin not. Awe is also described as fear and dread inspired by something great or terrific. As in to strike with fear or reverence, to influence by fear, terror, respect, as His Majesty awed them to silence. In light of that, can pizza really be awesome? Maybe if the mushrooms on it were poisonous, it might be a more fitting word. It might put some fear in you. But that's not what most people mean when they talk about their pizza being awesome. What about a more fitting word, brothers and sisters? What if we said delicious? Amen? You got any takers on that? I'll take some delicious pizza. What about tasty, scrumptious, delectable? Our English language is so rich with sound words that actually accurately convey. And then we could leave some of these words. Amen? What is a grief to me, and I'm not that old, but what is a grief to me is that we hardly have any decent words left to refer to God. I mean, we've all cheapened Him down to the level of pizza. Well, the only thing we have left in our arsenal to talk about God, if we wanted to say He's awesome, everybody's thinking, well, about the same as pizza. See, and so I believe that we should pursue sound speech that leaves us with some, I don't know what to say, but mega words, some big words in our vocabulary that almost only can really refer to God. But and the beautiful thing is that I believe there's many, many things that we can use to describe that pizza, that steak, whatever it was. There's beautiful words, wholesome, healthy words you can use to speak about that. You know, so I asked you about how was your week this week, Jeff? Oh, it was awesome. That doesn't tell me much. I'd like to hear about your week. Here's the solution on this is allow English to keep a few words that do really mean something. Can we do that? Don't cheapen all our deep and meaningful words. Use words that really mean what you mean. Isn't that nice? Use words that mean what you mean. I think that's a good rule of thumb to go by. Learn to be accurate and meaning. Learn to use accurate and meaningful words. I believe that's part of sound speech. All right, you got your steel-toed shoes on? Let's talk about another word. And I have used this one way too much, okay? Confession time here. Here it comes. Epic. You knew I was going to say that. You know what the word epic means is informal, like informal speech, it means heroic or grand in scale or character, as in his epic journey around the world. It really was epic. It was grand in scale or character. But in informal expression, epic means particularly impressive or remarkable, as in the gig last night was epic. This is the word that has entered my vocabulary, but I am endeavoring to trim it back to its real meaning, to let epic things be epic. But I don't want to overuse the term for things that a better word would fit. I think we can understand that. Remember the story about the boy who went cried wolf wolf all the time? Well, how did that go for him? He went out there, he got bored, and so he wanted to have a little bit of excitement. That's what we do sometimes. It's like life a little boring, so we want to spice it up. So we start crying wolf wolf. But now, all of a sudden, when he really needs to describe a wolf that's running after the sheep, he's used his word. There's nothing left to say except wolf, wolf. And you remember the story. It was a tragic ending. And so, what if we let the word wolf refer to the wolf? And that way, when we need to use it, everybody knows what we're talking about. I want to encourage us. Here's the solution. Use more. You hear me saying the same thing over and over. Use more descriptive words. Don't just wear one out. The next time you're tempted to say that word, try to think of a more accurate word. I think it'll move us a little bit towards sound speech. If we can receive that. Okay. A few more here. I wanted to mention briefly this phrase, this informal expression, my word. Oh, my word is a phrase that is thought to have originated in the 20th century as a polite or mild substitute for stronger oaths and profanity. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And so, I wasn't alive back then, I don't know, but it seemed like that's kind of where it came from, was in a kind of an attempt to dial back instead of saying, oh my God. It was a way of dialing it back and saying, oh my word. I wonder if sound speech would do well to trim that. Another one along the same lines. And excuse me, I'm sorry to say these words in public. I'm sorry. But you are going to hear them whether I say them here or not. And so I've decided I'm going to say them. So I'm sorry about that. But another one is my goodness. That's a common thing. But from the research I did, that is simply a minced oath for, instead of saying my God, it's my goodness. David often refers to God as my goodness in the Psalms. So I believe that sound speech would do well to trim that out. Another one that we hear often among people who generally are fairly conscientious, and that's the word shoot. If I understand right, it's used instead of a more vulgar term that ends with similar consonants, begins and ends with similar consonants. So I would just wonder if that would be, I would wonder if that'd be something that sound speech would have us to trim from our vocabulary. And here's one I hate to say, but I'm going to say it, because I hear it all the time, and I probably mingle with public maybe more than some, but people say, that sucks. And for those of you who are under 30 years old, all that meant to what I just said right now, all that meant to you was, it's a negative state of affairs. That's all you heard. But there's a lot of connotations with that, immoral connotations. And I just would want us to consider that there's probably a lot more accurate and more sound speech that we could use. If we're struggling with something, we're really feeling sorry for something, we can use that good old phrase, I'm sorry again. That's a handy one. But use that one often. So somebody has a difficulty in their life, Rufus is going through something hard, instead of saying those other words, you go, I'm sorry to hear about that, Rufus. That must be difficult. Well, I want to journey with you in this difficult. You know, so, something like that. That's far more sound speech than that, you know what. That's just, I just don't see it as being part of sound speech. You know, if you've ever built decks or hung drywall, you know the value of a good old screw. You know, those things are tremendously powerful. It's a lot better than nails. Screws are. But that word has come to be used very regularly instead of in place of a more vulgar term that I'm not going to mention here. But I just wonder, rather than saying, you know, this is screwed up or screw this or that. You know, that's fine if you're putting a board on your deck, go for it. See, that's the thing. That's why this whole concept of idle words doesn't quite make sense to me. Because if you're working on screwing a deck, there's nothing wrong with that. But these words and the way they're used in the popular culture today in informal expressions have a very vulgar connotation to them. And brothers and sisters, I believe we would do well to avoid them, to have sound speech. You know. Something about, you know, when people say, well, I screwed up, you know, and I've done it myself. You've heard me do it in this pulpit, and I apologize. I'm sorry about that. I'm going to practice saying I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But there's something about that that almost feels like you can kind of retain your dignity. It's almost like a tough guy way of saying it. Like, yeah, instead of saying, you know, I'm sorry. I made a mistake there. There's a humility there that I think is part of sound speech. We don't have to be afraid of admitting failure when we're walking with God and we're humble, rather than using these terms. Is that clear enough? I've tried to use discretion there on that. Okay. Here's one I want to mention is the word dude. I had a preacher visiting me recently, and I have a man that I do business with, and he tells me his name is Dude. I don't know. That's the only name I have for him. And this preacher was sitting in my house, and my phone rings, and it was Dude. And I picked up the phone and said, hey, Dude. And after I got off the phone, I had a little explaining to do to my bishop friend. And so, but why is that? Why does that seem a bit incongruent? You know, but dude is a slang greeting term between men, meaning guy or man. And they give an example here, and what I was reading, it was examples like dude. So like, what's up? It's been popularized by movies and TV shows and has, listen to this, a distinctive whiff of American West Coast hippie culture to it. Dude, yeah. It's kind of become almost mainstream in American, it came into a mainstream American slang in the 1970s. But, you know, in this whole thing of sound speech, brothers and sisters, Wouldn't it be better, wouldn't it be more respectful and warm to say, Brother Jacob? Or you meet somebody, hello, sir. To me, doesn't that speak of more respect? The Scripture says, I've lost my place. Okay, I'll have to tell you that later. We'll get to that. But I guess that would be my appeal to us as we think of sound speech. I appreciate there's been brothers here that have really challenged me on this. By their example, they would say, Brother so-and-so, and I tend to use first names, but I've appreciated that. And there's some families here, and God bless you, you're teaching your children to say, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. I appreciate that. There's something healthy about that respect. And dude just simply doesn't do that. And so I just want to encourage us. I want to recommend a warm and respectful brother, or Brother Aaron, or, you know, Sister Kathy, or, you know, what, you know, just to me, there's a respect there that I believe would make a beautiful part of sound speech. Here's another one. And we hear this around, and I'm sorry to say this, but we hear the word jerk. And it simply means an annoyingly stupid or foolish person. But Scripture says in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men. That's the word of God. Honor all men. Honor all men. And this word jerk is a term that I believe builds ill feelings towards one. So somebody, you feel like somebody's done you wrong, and so you call them that word in your heart or in your mouth. I believe it builds ill feelings rather than thinking or speaking of others in gracious ways. Jesus, here's the great example is of sound speech. Jesus didn't mutter under his breath about those jerks that were crucifying him. Can you picture him there clenching his teeth in anger and muttering to himself? Far be it from him and far be it from us. In Jesus' name, let it be far from us. What came from his heart was absolutely the opposite. Father, forgive them. Humanizing terms. Humanizing. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Listen, that should, I'm just going to be hard on this one. That should never once be named among us as become a saint. That is a disrespectful, dishonoring way to refer to another human being who is made in the image of God. Let us cultivate kind and gracious thoughts toward others who do us wrong, like Jesus did, instead of giving them mean and demeaning labels that gender hard feelings. Here's another one. I bet. You know, a bet is something, is usually a risk, a sum of money to put against someone else on the basis of the outcome of a future event as a result of a race or a game. And most of us are not betting men. So could we think of a better word? What about I predict, I envisage, I expect, I suppose, I presume, I deduce, I imagine, I suspect? That might be a more fitting speech, more sound speech. Okay, we're coming down to the end. I've got one more. It's 11:48, so maybe I should just skip this one. What do y'all think? Should I skip it, or should I do the last one? You think it's going to be a little bit? It's going to be a little bit touchy. So, if you all are sure you'll still love me when I get done with this, I'll say it. Y'all going to love me? All right. And I want to say we're all on a journey here, and I know that many godly people use this term, and S.M. Davis actually does. He says raising kids is a challenge. He says. And I want to talk about the word kids just for a little bit. I know language has changed over time. And probably, you know, I want to be open. Probably there's a time where that would be the only word left in the English language to refer to children. And if that's the case, God bless you and best wishes. But right now, people still understand the word children. And maybe it's just me, but I feel a higher level of respect a bit instead of, yeah, the kids. Somehow children just has a more of a respect to me. And I'm sorry, I hope I'm not stepping on anybody's toes too hard there, but just something to ponder with me here. You know, Mark, think about this. When Mark 10:14, when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and he said, suffer the kids to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. To me, somehow it just doesn't sound right. So if you can't picture Jesus saying it, if I can't picture Jesus saying it, maybe I shouldn't say it either. I would recommend us to use the respectable sounding, tried and true word children instead of the more recently impossible, less respectful, yet very popular word kids. So these are just things here we think about, informal expressions, and I'm not sure how to fit it all with sound speech, but I know this is the heart of God for us, and let's focus on having the sound speech, and some of these we can, you know, I realize we're on a journey, and so I don't want where I'm at to, I want to be gracious with where you're at on your journey, so please hear my heart, and I hope it's not offensive there. In conclusion, let us set up Jesus as our example in sound speech, that like Him, that there would be people who look on with some holy wonder at the gracious words that proceed out of our mouths. In Jesus' name, let it be so. That our words would build up the saint and convict the sinner. May Jesus be the role model of our speech, our sound speech. Let us have sound speech, speech that is robust, that's healthy, that's effective, instead of sickly speech that's anemic, weak, vague, and ineffective. That we may experience in our homes easy, free, cheerful chatter as families, free from tension and strife. May our homes be filled with clear-minded sobriety and wholesome humor. I believe that's part of sound speech. We didn't get to talk about that much. May we be no strangers to heartfelt sharing as well as good, hearty laughter. May we refrain from cheap and overused phrases and pursue communication that accurately and is accurate and beautifully descriptive. May our hearts and our homes and our church and our lives be filled with sound speech that cannot be condemned.